"Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The nursery is excused. There's no children's Sunday school through the summer. So if you're young and not nursery young, you'll be in here with us. A couple of things. Betty spoke in tongues today and interpreted and gave a word of exhortation. What's that?
I was filled to the brim today.
That's a good thing. A couple of things about that. One, she said before she interpreted that she believes it's scriptural. It is. There's nothing in Scripture that actually says a person who speaks in tongues can interpret their own speaking in tongues, but there's also nothing that says they can't. And Scripture talks clearly about the gift of tongues, and it talks clearly about the gift of interpretation. It also talks about the gift of exhortation, all of which can sit in the same person. So if you're confused by that at all, I'd be happy to talk with you later about it. But what I would encourage you not to do is miss the message. When God speaks through somebody, he's speaking to us through that somebody. And felt so strongly, the Spirit of God did, that not only did he have Betty speak in tongues and then interpret it with a message, a pretty clear message, that he loves you, that you need to pursue him and follow him, but then to come back in with the exhortation, two things. Don't think, oh, that must have been for somebody else. But then if you understand what was being said, try and figure out, why would God come in that strongly? There's got to be a reason. And it's sitting here amongst us. So if you come to the end of that and go, no, I don't think that was really for me, maybe. But at the very least, then be prayerful about that the person and persons it's for can receive it and can be moved by it. So we're never passive participants in church. At least we shouldn't be. If you're a seeker, you should be seeking. And if you're a follower, you should be listening and expecting God to speak and move. So please don't let that go by. This is the second part of a sermon on the woman at the well. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to run real quickly through what we did last week. If you were, I don't think you'll mind a quick catch-up. If you remember, I dropped some words out sometimes just to help us focus on the story content. It says, so Jesus was sitting by the well of Jacob about the sixth hour. It's a hot time of the day. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And it doesn't add in, parenthetically, Jews generally don't have dealings with women in public either. So there's all kinds of weight here as to why Jesus would be speaking to her. He's there with just her, which again would be seen as somewhat inappropriate, maybe for both of them, but certainly for a conversation and requests to be happening. But the reason is that Jesus has something much more important than convention to deal with. He doesn't worry too much about convention. He worries about kingdom. So Jesus answered her. Now remember, her question was, why are you talking to me? Jesus answered her, said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then do you get that living water?" And she finishes up with this little statement, "You're not greater than our father Jacob." That's the guy who built the well hundreds of years ago. So you're not greater than him. He built the well and it fed or watered our cattle and our families for generations. And yet you are here saying that you don't need this water somehow, or you have better water. How is that? So there's this series of things that takes place. How is it you, being a Jew, ask me, since I'm a Samaritan? Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, it says this to you, you say, "Give me a drink." And then she says, "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" And what's happening is she's trying to figure it out now, because she's recognized him as somewhat unusual. Who are you? Who is this guy that's sitting across the well talking to me in this way with seeming promises? I remember he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says this to you." So there's two pieces that Jesus brings in when she asks, just, "Why are you even talking to me? I don't understand why you're engaged with me." He says, if you knew, one, the gift of God, and we're going to have to figure that one out, and who it is, who is this guy, she focuses on the who are you. So she does focus on one of the two things, not the gift of God, but the who. So Jesus answers after she's saying, "Who the heck are you?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." So the water that's there that they'll drink will last a few hours. It'll sustain the body for a little period of time and keep her from being thirsty. Or if she's drawing water and taking it back to the town, then it'll help some folks there at the town for a short time. But you know, very soon she'll be back here at the same well doing the same thing. Ever have anything in your life where it's, you seem like I'm back in the same place again? And again, whatever it is, mundane or not, you're back in the same place. Well, Jesus makes this statement, says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst." That's a good promise. Think of the time we'd save not having to go get a drink of water. Think of the money we'd save, all the plastic bottles that wouldn't end up in the landfills. This is a pretty good promise. Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. And as a matter of fact, this is what will happen. Will become in him or her a well of water springing up to eternal life. Whatever this water is that Jesus is promising, it's not only going to make the person never thirst, but it'll spring up to a well of eternal life. Now, we know the person actually will thirst again. Because we bring in some of our own context and think of what Jesus may or may not be saying. But this will happen, will become in him or her a well of water springing up to eternal life. And so here we go. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." She says, "How is it that you ask me for a drink?" He says, "If you knew who speaks to you and what he offers," she says, "you're not greater than Jacob." And so he says, "Whoever drinks from the water I give will never thirst, and it'll become his eternal well." And she says what anybody in their right mind would say now. She says, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." She's not understanding yet. For you and I, have you read through Scripture ever and gotten done with it and thought later, I'm not really sure what that's teaching? I do that sometimes. I read or I hear the story or whatever it is, and I just sort of put it in my file of Bible stories. But I don't know how to apply it. If I were to ask you right now, just don't say anything out loud, don't want it to be wrong, but in your mind, if I just say, what's this story telling us? How would you answer that? I've heard the story. If I took a show of hands, probably everybody here has heard this story last week, if nothing else. But you, in your heart, do you know what the gospel writer put this in here so that we would know? Let's see where we end up. She changes already to saying, sir. Something in this transaction, earlier on, she just says basically, why are you talking to me? She's changed already just by being in the presence of Jesus for a little while, that now she's recognized him as somebody. Something's changing in her, and we see this because it changes the dialogue to sir. Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty. Now, last week we talked about two things, and we're almost to where we wrapped up. She's not understanding because she has some preconceptions, some misunderstanding, some lack of knowledge, some religious stuff that she's picked up, and just some common sense stuff that she's picked up. They're talking about water, and if you're talking about water, that means thirsty, and that means drinking, and all that kind of stuff. So she's got some things she doesn't understand, and then we're going to find out she's got some garbage in her life. And I asked you last week to think about two things, talk to the Lord about two things. One, what might I misunderstand about this? And then what garbage do I have that's getting in the way of whatever this spring of living water is? Those were the two things I asked, and if you didn't do that, or if you weren't here, I'm going to pause for just 12 seconds and ask you to do that. Say, Lord, help me understand what I don't understand, and show me real quick, do I have any garbage in the way? How we know she has garbage is because when she says, sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty, he says to her, again, not what she's talking about, but what he's talking about. He says, go call your husband. That's not an answer to anything she's said yet. When you're reading scripture and it seems like it takes a tangential turn, Jesus doesn't follow rabbit trails ever. He steers where we need to go. Okay? He never is off track. He takes us back to track. So our questions are off point more often than not. She's wanting this water. Why? So she doesn't have to be thirsty again. And he did say that would be the result. But go call your husband. Now, don't get this wrong. He's not trying to shame her. He isn't saying, now I've got you on the hook. Go call your husband. Now, we're not going to even read this middle part where she's had a bunch of husbands. We know the story. She's had a bunch of husbands. She's living with somebody else. But he doesn't point this out to shame her, so I'm not going to spend time on it either. What we know is it causes her to understand who he is. When Jesus comes in to talk to us about sin, it's not to cause us shame. It's to show us him. His perception of sin is simply a block between God and you. It's offensive, but it's a block. When I have people come over to my house, and we're going to go hang out in the backyard and have a iced tea or whatever, and I have a dog. I make sure, I try, to clean the backyard up because I have a dog that I don't want to get in the way of their sandals or whatever it may be, their experience in my yard. And so, but I don't call my dog out to shame my dog. But my dog leaves stuff that is an inhibitor to the experience. That's sin for us. It's between us and God. So when Jesus here, remember he's the Son of God, when Jesus here is talking to her, he's not trying to say, man, you're a mess. That's a given. He's trying to get her from the mess to salvation. So he explains her story not to call her out. There's nobody else around. He's not putting her on the spotlight. He's pointing out to her, I've never met you, but let me tell you about you. And she goes, I knew there was something about you. And notice she says to him again, sir. She's not feeling alienated. She's not feeling pushed out. She's feeling brought in. If the Lord calls you out on sin, it's not to shame you. It's to draw you in. It's to get you into His presence, not out of His presence. Don't ever forget that. The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." But remember this, and this is why I left it out. This story is not about her husband's. It's about this question. But the top, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty." This water. She's thinking about what he's talking about. She's trying to engage with it, and we should too. What's he promising? Because he's obviously not promising us water or a water substitute. We'll get to that in a second. It's not this. So we read the next piece of text. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she's talking now about how her people and her experience with God is, because she's starting to understand he's a prophet. He's more than a prophet, but she thinks he's a prophet. So she now shifts into her religion. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So we go back to this. "Sir, give me this water." He's a prophet. And he answers here with this text, the gospel writer answer. So here we have it. But look at what happens when I pull the words out that are going to kind of mess us up. She's talking about worship. She's talking about worship here. Now, the next piece of text, and if this was a Sunday school, I would take time to go sort of word by word and help us understand sort of the deeper pieces of this text, because there's a lot in this text, but it's a two-part series, and it's not Sunday school. But so the next little section, this is 20 to 23, 23 to 26, I'm not even going to read it, but it's not the same one. This is the next section, and look what's here. Five more times, worship shows up. The conversation has gone from water to worship. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty.'" It's not water. We have to first remember, we don't do this in our society. We don't talk metaphorically very much. And when we do, it's mostly in sort of casual jargon. We don't try to communicate truth through, because we're a much more literal society than this society was. But you know, when he's talking about water, she starts there, and he leads her to where it is. It's not water, it's worship. This water that he's promising her that's going to spring up inside of her is worship. See, I think if when I asked you earlier, when I said, okay, what is this water? My guess is many of you who have been around the block a couple of times thought the Holy Spirit. This water that I'm going to give you is the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's one part, an expression of the Trinity of God. But when he's talking here, all of the conversation goes to this specific idea of worship. But I don't think we understand what it is. Worship, it's a noun. Don't forget that. Okay, if you're going to forget something, forget that. But it's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. The feeling or expression of reverence or adoration. Worship is part feeling. Now, there's a danger in feeling, because feelings come and go. Feelings, emotions, those sorts of things happen and then unhappen. If you're sitting here right now, you may not be having a feeling of reverence for God. But it's also an expression of a reverence. It's not just a feeling of adoration, it's an expression of adoration. So when Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, and then says, and who it is who says it to you, those two things. The gift is the ability to worship. The gift of God, it's the word is expressed in the Greek. The word gift means the same thing it does for us, absolutely free handoff of something. Here it is. It's yours. It's an absolutely free. So when he's first talking to her and she's a little bit confused, and then he asks for water and she doesn't get it, and he says, if you knew me, this would all be different. If you knew me, we wouldn't even have this conversation about water. But I'm going to talk about water to get you to where I want you to be. I want you to understand worship. So he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says, give me a drink. So whoever drinks this water I give will never thirst. I'm going to pull a couple of words out. The water I give will become a well springing up to eternal life. It's not talking about physical thirst. We don't have to spend any more time on that. You know that. But this well I'll give. And it says become in him or her, a well, a deep reservoir. That's what a well is, a deep reservoir that never goes dry. This, I'm going to give this person a deep reservoir that will never grow dry, and it'll spring up to eternal life. It will become life in you now and always. The water I give, it's not water. It will become a well springing up to eternal life. It's worship. This story follows the Nicodemus story. A man must be born again. Remember, never forget this. Scripture is put together by the Holy Spirit to give you an unfolding understanding of knowing God. It's not a series of stories. It's one story. We got the Nicodemus story. You have to be born again. Now what's happening is the scripture is trying to help us understand what happens when you're born again. This is not another story to show us again you have to be born again. This is a story to show us if you've been born again, if you've had that experience that Nicodemus was talking about, and you have been born again, then your experience is going to be like this woman going from dry and parched to able to worship the one true God. Once you're born again, you should be able to worship God. Now, let's look at the word again. Worship, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. We think of worship as this. Eric is the worship leader. I don't like the word. He does a great job, but I don't like that title at all. I used to want to, you know, when people keep saying stuff that you sort of think you understand, but they keep saying it anyhow, and you kind of want to just smack them. Jerry. And if you're listening, Jerry, you already know this. He would say over and over again, whenever I would say, okay, we're going to do worship, and then and he would stop me and say, worship singing. It would drive me nuts. Why does he keep saying that? It's worship. You're going to go to a worship conference. What are you going to go do? You're going to learn and participate in this. But he was absolutely right. Annoying in how he did it. But he was absolutely right that we have to step out of worship isn't just the first 15 minutes of church. Worship is the expression of your life before God. It's reverence and adoration. It's this picture. One man, one woman before God. All the time. That's why it's going to spring up like a river. It's not going to stop. Ever tried to stop a river? Now, rivers can dry up. We're not going to take too much time to talk about that, but rivers can dry up. We'll talk some other time about how our lives can become dry and parched and those sorts of things. But what God's promise is this, that if you know the gift, worship, and you know the giver, Jesus, then what should take place in you is an increasing adoration of God, an ever-increasing desire to know God. And I'll tell you what I actually think happens in church is we have a checkbox, I know Jesus. Going to get into heaven. You know that? Yep. How come? Jesus died for my sins. I'm forgiven. This woman knew Jesus in just an instant. But he said, I'm going to give you a gift that for the rest of your life. And you see it happen. We don't have time to go through the story. But well, you know what she does from here? She goes and tells her whole town, you should see this guy. And the whole town comes to see him. And he spends 2 days with them. And it says that those people in that town come to a saving knowledge of him too. That fast, couple days for the town. You and I run the potential risk of being churchgoers instead of well sitters. We should be at the well. We should be desiring that. You know when you're thirsty? This is why they use this. You know when you're thirsty, there's nothing else on your mind. Well, and most of us don't get thirsty that often. But when you do, I can get hungry and be hungry for a while. Thirsty? Mm-mm. My tongue starts to get thick. I start to think about water. I start to wish that I had water. I start to try to think of how am I going to get water, because I've got to have it. That's what's supposed to happen when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So I'm going to say this just to wrap up. Church in America is dangerous. Maybe anywhere, but I haven't been anywhere. In America, church is dangerous because it gives us a sense of being religious. It gives us a sense of having checked that box. It would be as though we didn't have church. When I married Judy, it would be as though what I did is I set out a calendar and I said, okay, once a week, I'm going to stop by Judy's place. I might even bring her a present. We might snuggle a little bit. She might ask me to mow the lawn. And then I'll leave for 6 days. That's church if you don't desire Jesus. Church can kill you. Because church should be a place where we communally express our worship to God that we've been doing all week long. Here's what I don't see is reverence. And I don't talk into us as just this little group here, but I'm talking about throughout the church in America, what I don't see is reverence for Jesus Christ. My son had some friends over on 4th of July, and they were all playing a game, and these guys are just out of college. They're starting their own lives. And one of them, they're playing a game, and one of them said Jesus' name, but they weren't talking to him. She said the whole Jesus Christ thing went because she was frustrated by something. And my son goes, have you ever been at somebody's parents' house before in your life? That was his way of saying, you don't say that. I was glad to hear him get upset. Because all these young men and women went to a Christian college. And they're sitting playing a board game, and she dishonors the creator of the universe. Do we do that? Maybe you're not saying his name in the wrong way, but is there a reverence? This is what I believe. Jesus has become one of the guys. Jesus showed up at this well to show this woman and this town, I'm the Savior. And I'll change your life if you'll let me. But the only way I'll do it is if you let me change your life. When we get to this story, we're not supposed to just see another place where it's like, ah, yep, that's Jesus making sure we understand the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that causes this change, but the change that it's talking about is worship through your entire life. That's what this is talking about. We have to learn how to worship Jesus 24/7, 365. Amen. Amen.